Now would you turn with me to Philippians chapter 1 and verse 21. The epistle of Paul to the Philippians chapter 1 and to verse 21. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labour. Yet what I shall choose, I wot not. That means I do not know. For I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. Especially in verse 21. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Now, many of you will know that there was a famous book written many years ago, and it was called Holy Living. The writer of the book was a bishop of the Church of England. His name was Jeremy Taylor, and that was the title of his book, Holy Living. But he followed it up with a second book, and you don't need me to tell you what it was called. Of course, Holy Dying. And these two books have been very famous ever since. Holy Living and Holy Dying. Now that's what we have here in the words of the Apostle Paul. For me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. So we're talking here about Paul's attitude to two things: the way he thought about life and the way he thought about death. And my very dear friends, these are the only two things that any person has: life and death. That's all we have. Oh yes, we may have homes and houses and cars and a few other things, but we're soon going to part with them, aren't we? So the two things we have really are these. We have life, just for a short time here in this world, and then we have death somewhere else. And this is the way the apostle, as a Christian, refers to his attitude to both. He says, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. And then he uses an interesting picture. He says, I'm like a man who's come to the crossroads. Now, we all know what crossroads are. You come to a point in which the road divides. One part goes that way, and the other part goes that way. And you stand there, and you're not sure which way to go. And that's the way the apostle is. He says, for me to live is good, but to die would be better. And that's the way he thinks of life and death. And you see the way he illustrates it there. Verse 23, I am in a strait betwixt two. That means he's caught in a dilemma. He's caught in a situation in which he doesn't know which of the two ways to go. He's at a crossroads. The signboard in that direction says, the way to life. And the signboard in that direction says, the way to death. And he said, if I have to choose, I would rather go that way. But I think I'm going to live a bit longer, he says, for your sake. Not for mine, but for yours. Because for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. And he tells us why that is so. What he means to explain to us is that for the Christian, whoever he is, not simply for Paul, but for every Christian, The best thing about being alive is that we have some of Christ. But the good thing about dying is we get more of Christ. So for the Christian to live is good. But for the Christian to die is better. No, not simply better. Far better. We have just a little bit of Christ here. But we're going to get far more of Christ, he means, when we leave this world. Now you understand what he means. We have Christ here, but with Christ we have a lot of things we don't enjoy having. The Apostle Paul was in prison. He was suffering with an imprisoned situation. He was locked up. He wasn't a free man. He was in prison because he was a preacher. And the Roman authorities and others, they didn't like preachers. So one way or another, he was in prison. And that's often the case with Christian preachers like John Bunyan. They've had to go to prison because the authorities did not like what they had to say. And it's true of us all. In this life, we have Christ, if we're Christians, but we have Christ with all sorts of inconvenient problems. Ill health, perhaps. Or discouragement, or loneliness, or other people's unkindness to you, or persecution of some kind. And that's the way the Christian is in this life. This is the way along the path. We have some of Christ now. If we travel along the path of life, some of Christ, but with these difficulties. And my dear friends, every one of us, if we're Christians, we have these things. If it's not one thing, it's another thing. That's the way this world is. For me, to live is Christ, but with Christ I have these inconveniences, difficulties, discouragement, problems, trials, uncertainties. So if I were to simply choose what I want, I wouldn't go that way at all, he said. I would far rather go that way. Because for me, to die is gain. I get rid of my ill health. I get rid of my persecution. I'm no longer locked up in prison. If I die, I'm in glory and in heaven and with Christ and with God and with the angels. And of course, he's telling us these things so that we might understand that's the way the Christian should think. Paul was an exemplary Christian. He was an example to us of what a Christian ought to be. Yes, he was an apostle, but he was more than an apostle. He was a model Christian, and he was aware of that himself. He tells us that in this very epistle. Walk so as ye have us for an example, he said. And putting that in simple language, it means you live your lives according to the model which you see in me, because God has made me an exemplary Christian. God has made me a model Christian for others to follow. Walk as I do, live as I do, think as I do. So this is the way you and I and all Christians should think, and it is the way of wisdom to do so. For me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Well, now then, my friends, we must understand that in this world we have simply got to expect difficulties and trials and afflictions and discouragements along the way. All our forefathers had these things. One of the greatest men of the Reformation, you may know, was John Calvin, a towering, wonderful Christian. But Calvin had so many things wrong with him, they used to describe him as a walking hospital. Diseases of this kind, diseases of that kind, illnesses, sicknesses, problems of one kind or another. He groaned as he went through life. And yet, God gave him a stupendously great work to do. And yet, as he lived for Christ, he had all these problems. Same, of course, with John Knox. His problems were a bit different. He had a nasty queen to confront him, Mary, Queen of Scots. John Knox tried to build up the church in Scotland. She tried to knock it down. She was the queen. She had a lot of power and prestige and a lot of people to help her. So dear John Knox spent the latter part of his life having to resist the influence of the queen. Not an easy task. Samuel Rutherford, one of the most wonderful men who ever lived. You may know that when he was at the end of his life, the wicked king sent his soldiers to summon Samuel Rutherford from his sick bed to come to answer for the things he'd written, which really meant that Rutherford was going to lose his head. He was going to chop his head off. Samuel Rutherford said to these messengers when they came from the king, "I must answer my first summons," meaning God has sent a message to me first. "Soon," he said, "I shall be where very few kings and great men come." That's what the apostle knew. He was soon to be where very few kings and great men come. In heaven, in glory. For him to live was Christ, and to die was gain. And that's the way we must think of it. You and I today don't suffer outright persecution. But what is it that weighs so heavy on Christian minds in this country today? It's the sheer deadness of people. They don't care about God. Not interested in heaven. Not the slightest bit scared about going to hell. To them, the Bible is rubbish. That's the way people think. Go into the high street and talk to them, they think you're mad to talk about these things to them. And you see, that's sadness for the Christian. Would to God, we say, they might ask the question, how can I be right with God? But they don't seem to know that. So the Apostle Paul was well acquainted with all the problems that you and I in 2007 experienced today. Maybe the details were a little bit different, but the principle was the same. And how did he look at his life? How did he look at his being in this world? What was his outlook? What was his philosophy of life, if you like? And here it is in this text. "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. I am in a difficult condition. I don't know which way to go. I'm at the crossroads. Part of me says I want to live and serve a bit longer in this world, and yet I know full well that to die and to be with Christ is far better. So I'm caught in the midst. I'm in this dilemma. I'm in this uncertain state of mind. Would I rather live? Yes. Would I rather die? Yes, certainly." So that's the way he describes it. And my dear friends, let us be comforted. I say tonight, let us be comforted if we believe in Jesus Christ. Let us understand that God has given us wonderful promises ahead of us in the world which is to come. Very soon the Christian will be out of all his troubles. Do you know what's said about the heavenly host of Christians? They are seen in the book of Revelation, chapter 7. John looks up like this in his vision on Patmos, and the angel shows him this great company of men and women in heaven, clothed in white garments. And the angel says to John, "And who are these?" And John says, "Sir, I don't know, but you know. Tell me." I'm just summarizing what's really inherent in that passage of scripture. "Sir, thou knowest," says John. And the angel says, these are they that came out of great tribulation, and they washed their robes in the blood of the Lamb." He doesn't mean simply those who were beheaded for Christ. He means all the Lord's people who go through this life. They all go through great tribulation of one sort or another. So that's the way the Apostle Paul introduces to us his way of thinking of this life. And I want to give you two headings tonight. The first one is, Christ is the Christian's life now. in this present world. And then the second heading is obvious. For the believer, to die is going to be gain, not loss, but great gain. So, Christ is our life now, here in this world. What does the apostle lead us to think about here? What does he mean when he says Christ is our life, and that for me to live is Christ? Can I put it to you like this? There are three ways in which God is blessing us right now as Christians. If you and I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, then God is dealing with us under these three different aspects. First of all, God is dealing with us as a judge. And as a judge, God has pronounced upon all believers that they are not guilty. And we refer to that as their justification. And that's what we get by faith in Christ. And that is why for us to live is Christ. He is my righteousness. And we are justified when we believe in Christ. But then, to add another point, God is dealing with us not only as a judge, but he's dealing with us as a doctor. You see, we're desperately sick. Sin is sickness. Moral sickness and depravity. And as a doctor, God is slowly healing us. And we refer to that as our sanctification, our growth in grace. It begins at the same time as our justification, but sanctification is very different in its character from justification. Justification is complete at once. God, as the judge, says, not guilty, and he sends us away with peace in our heart. Peace be unto you, says God. You are no longer under condemnation. There is no condemnation for you in Christ. That's our justification. But then, this second one is different. Sanctification is God, as a doctor, healing us. And the doctor keeps coming to us day by day to heal us more and more. And this he does with the medicine of his grace. He is curing our wicked hearts. And if you know yourself, as I hope I know myself, we both have to say, you and I, that we are desperately wicked people. Desperately wicked. We're capable of all sorts of wicked thoughts, words, deeds. We're fallen, ruined creatures, everyone. But when God converts us, he puts us right. Not in one moment, as he does in justification, but slowly, gradually, he is curing our diseases, curing our hearts, so that we are growing in holiness, growing in godliness. God is a doctor. And the third way in which God is dealing with us is as a father. And as a father, he takes us into his family. He puts his name upon us. When a boy or a girl is adopted into a family, then they take the name of the father. And that's what has happened to us. We have been adopted by a loving father into his family. And that is the cream of all our privilege. God is not simply a judge saying not guilty. He's not simply a doctor that calls to visit us and attend to our sickness. All of that is wonderful enough. But when we believe in Christ, God becomes our heavenly Father. And Jesus teaches us, when you pray, say, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, in that we should be called the sons of God. And that's what we are. And it does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when it shall be manifested, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Now, dearest friends, that's why the apostle refers as he does to Christ. For me to live is Christ. He is my righteousness. It is Christ's Holy Spirit who is sanctifying me. It is Christ's Heavenly Father who has adopted me. And Christ is my elder brother. And he is not ashamed to call us his brothers. Amazing. And even more than that, if possible, he and we are all of one. Now, the most mysterious thing of all about the Christian relationship to Christ is this. It is that we are in union with Christ. We refer to this as the mystical union. The mystical union. It's referred to by the Apostle Paul, say, in Ephesians chapter 5. Let me summarize what Paul is saying. He says that the relationship between the Christian and Jesus Christ is a relationship of husband and wife. A husband and his wife are, in Scripture, said to be of one flesh. And the Apostle Paul says, this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and be joined unto his wife, and these two shall be one flesh. It is a great mystery, but this is the relationship of the Christian with Christ. We are in mystical union with him. Christ is in us, the hope of glory, and we are in Christ. Now you say to me, explain that. The answer is, I can't any more than I've done. It is a great mystery. But Christ is actually in us. His soul, his spirit rather, his heavenly Holy Spirit is in us, in our soul and in our body, and influencing our mind, our affections, our will, our memory, our conscience. All the faculties of the soul are being influenced by the indwelling Spirit of Jesus Christ. And so the Apostle Paul makes it clear. He said, for me to live is Christ. A great mystery. Now this, dear friends, is why Christians love Christ. We love him. That's what the Apostle is saying, isn't it? I love Jesus Christ. Nobody would ever say the things that Paul says here unless he loved the Lord Jesus. Nobody prefers to die unless there's a very good reason. And the very good reason why Paul prefers death to life is that I get more of Christ. In this world I just have an inch or two of Christ. But in heaven I shall have miles and miles of Christ. Here I just have a sip of Christ. There I shall have a full draught of Christ. Here I know a little of his love. There I shall know the fullness of love in all its length and breadth and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ that passes knowledge. Ephesians 3, as we read earlier on. Now that's why we love Christ. Every Christian loves the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, young people, let me say a little thing for you. I was reading this afternoon about a boy. He was a cripple, who lived years ago in England. And he couldn't walk except with crutches. And the sad thing is, his mother died, and his father died, and he was on his own, being looked after by some relation who wasn't very kind to him, because the woman that looked after him, was she a grandmother or something, she was a drinker of strong drink, so she didn't care for anything but her own way of life. And this little boy was placed in an upstairs room at the top of a big house, and there he was on his little bed with almost nothing to comfort him. But he was given a Bible, and he read it, and he came to know the Lord Jesus Christ, and he came to love Christ. And he said to himself, now, Christ loved me so much as to die for me. What can I do for him? Said this cripple boy. Well, he couldn't go downstairs and start preaching in the open air, because he couldn't get downstairs. He was so crippled. He just hobbled to the bathroom and back. That's all he could do, I'm sure. I know, he said, what I'll do. I can get paper and a pen, and on the paper I can write little bits of the Bible, what we call texts. And there's a window in my room, he said. I can open the window, and when I've written a text, I can pop it in the window and let it float down. And before I put it through the window, I shall ask God to bless it to people. So he did that. Seems a very humble thing to do, doesn't it? Just a bit of paper. And on the back of the text, he wrote these words, please read what is inside. And he folded it up out of the window. Well, one day, a rich man from the country was walking along the pavement outside the house. Of course, he knew nothing about the boy. How could he know? And this bit of paper floated down and settled on his hat. And he said, "What's this?" Opened it up, and here was a text of scripture. And it touched his soul. And he said, "Where did this come from?" He looked up, and there was a little window. And so he went up the building, and he found this boy lying in a miserable state, cold and shivering on his bed. And he said, "Did you write this little leaflet?" "Yes, sir, I did." "Why did you do that?" said the man. "Because I love Jesus Christ," he said, "and I want to help people to know him as I know him." The man was amazed. He was a rich man. And to cut a long story short, he arranged that this boy should be cared for and looked after all his life. And he thanked the boy, and he said, "You know, I'm a backslider, and your message has come to my heart. I'm determined now to live a consistent Christian life." And he went back home, and he got a Bible and read it to his family, and his son became a missionary and went to a far country to preach the gospel. And it all happened through this little bit of paper that this boy had thrown out of the window. You see, if we love Jesus Christ and do something for him, there's no saying how much good may come out of it. Oh, my dearly beloved friends, can we all say tonight, "For me to live is Christ"? Well, the second thing and last thing tonight is this: that for a Christian to die will be gain. He wishes to live, but he would rather die. He is pulled in two directions. We say he was torn in opposite directions, don't we? That's the way we put it. Torn in two. He would want to go this way, but then also he'd rather go that way. So life, you see, with Christ is good, but to die in Christ will be better. No, that's not right. To die in Christ will be far better. Far better. Earth is good for a Christian, but heaven is vastly better for the Christian. Here we go to church services, and some little preacher gives us a bit of help, perhaps, maybe not every time, but now and again. We learn a little lesson here, and a little bit there. Fellowships, we learn a little bit here, and a little bit there. Private devotions, family worship, we learn a little bit here and there. But oh, my friends, when we leave this world and go into the presence of Christ, we see him face to face. And we can ask him anything, and he will talk with us and explain things, if indeed that is necessary, for no doubt the soul of a believer in glory would immediately be filled with understanding on a scale that is absolutely incomparable to us today. Now we see through a glass darkly, but there, face to face. Here we know in part, but there we shall know, even as also we are known. So, all the harsh trials and troubles of life that a Christian has here are just so many preparations for that better state above, where to be with Christ will be far better. So then, let me summarize. Why will death be better for the believer? Why will death be better for the believer? Well, first of all, because we're told God will wipe away all tears from off our faces. You no doubt do cry quite a lot, so do I. I cry when I think of the state of this town, the state of this country. We love our country. What on earth has happened to it? The day was when most people went to church. The day is gone. The day was when Sabbath schools were filled with children. The day is gone. The day was when Sabbath services were filled with worshippers. The day is almost completely gone. There, you see, we mourn, we sorrow, we grieve, but Christ will wipe away tears from off our faces. Another reason is this: Christ in heaven will feed us Now, don't ask me what he'll feed us with. I'm not clever enough to know, but the Bible tells us he will feed us and he will lead us to living fountains of waters. Now, these are the things promised in glory. And we shall see God face to face, and we shall be there for all eternity. And we shall be above all temptation and trial and sorrow and difficulty in this world. All that keeps us back, all that hinders us, all that makes us sorrowful will be behind us forever. It'll just be a memory and nothing more. There will not be a moment in heaven when we shall be sad. Can you believe it? There won't be half a moment, not a split second in heaven, when we shall be sad anymore. Our happiness will not just be in part, but in whole. We shall be absolutely happy, which you can never be in this world. God has so made this world that there's always the negative side, the downside. You may have lots of money, but with it come responsibility. Or you may have wonderful good health, but you know somebody who's not got good health and you have to minister to them. There's always the downside in this world, but in heaven all the Lord's people will be perfectly happy, because perfectly holy and perfectly in the presence of God to all eternity. That's the way it will be. So the apostle says, to die is gain. No wonder the Bible says then, right at the very end, even so come, Lord Jesus, because when he comes, our happiness will be complete. Let me close by referring to Queen Victoria. You know that she was a very great queen and ruled over a huge worldwide empire. Queen Victoria. The story is told of her that she was once talking to one of her soldiers, and the soldier said to her, "Madam, what makes life important for you?" Something like that, you see. And she said to him, "I would love the Lord Jesus to come back during my lifetime." That's what she said. "I would love the Lord Jesus to come back during my lifetime." And he said to her, "Madam, why?" And then she said, "Because I would love to take my crown off my head and throw it at his feet, because he is Lord of all." And that's the Christian attitude. For us, to live is Christ. To die is gain. We wish to throw every crown at his feet. And if you have that spirit, then you're on your way to that happy place above, of which the apostle says to you, it is far better.